Well, the Great Commission is a call for disciples to go and make disciples, but that begs the question, what then is a disciple? And that, my friend, is where the rubber meets the road.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, here on The Line of Fire, we talk a lot about this concept of moral, cultural, spiritual revolution, but the bottom line really is that revolution begins with you and me. Revolutionary living begins with you and me, and the most radical revolutionary thing that we can do is be a New Testament follower of Jesus, be a genuine disciple. The Great Commission, which is the radical revolutionary call of Jesus, basically, let's go and change the world together. That's what it is. It is disciples going and making disciples. Jesus gathers his disciples and sends them to go and make disciples. So what in the world does it mean to be a disciple? If someone came up to you and said, yeah, I've been reading the New Testament and talks a lot about disciple. Tell me, what does it mean to be a disciple? And then they look you in the eyes and say, are you a disciple? What would you tell them? 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Michael Brown, thank you so much for joining us today on The Line of Fire. Our website, askdrbrown.org, or on Facebook, Ask Dr. Brown on Facebook. Some years ago, I started to reflect on New Testament usage of keywords. So I thought about the word Christian. Many people still identify as a Christian, and that's perfectly fine. And if you're in like a Muslim country, a Hindu country, it's saying something that could be very costly to say, I'm a Christian. Or if you come from Jewish background, it would mean to a Jewish person you've completely apostatized from Judaism and are now identifying with another religion. But the question is that a primary New Testament way of describing ourselves? The answer is no. It occurs three times. The word Christian occurs three times in the New Testament. Acts 11, where the disciples, Jew and Gentile, together in Antioch are first called Christian. Acts 26, where Agrippa says to Paul, you think in such a short time you can make me into a Christian? And 1 Peter chapter 4, where Peter says, if you bear the name Christian, which was apparently used in a mocking way, in a condescending ones, these Christies, these Christ followers, don't be ashamed that you bear the name. That's the only time. Three times in the New Testament, the word Christian occurs, and the Great Commission was not to go and Christianize the world or make people into Christians. And here in America, the vast majority of our country still identifies as Christian. So what meaning is it when you say, I'm a Christian? I mean, come on, we have Donald Trump say, I'm a Christian, and then in the public speech, a week or two later, he's using the F word left and right. And is that what a Christian does? So the word's kind of meaningless. Let's say that we take the word believer. Well, that word occurs more in the New Testament over 25 times, and that's a legitimate way to describe us, but it doesn't necessarily distinguish us from the rest of the world, because a lot of people say they're believers. Oh, I believe in God. I believe I myself am God. I believe in contacting the other extraterrestrial realm. I'm a believer. Are you a believer? The New Testament, though, uses this word disciple about 260 times, 260, mainly in the Gospels, but almost 30 times in the book of Acts alone. In fact, in the book of Acts, this is the normal way. This is the most common way that we are described in the book of Acts. For example, Acts chapter 6:1, the number of disciples was increasing. 6:7, the number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly. 14:21, they preached the good news in that city and won a large number of disciples. Acts 11, I quote it, the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. You say, okay, well, what's the big deal? So we're called disciples. Oh, Jesus had some very radical things to say about what it means to be a disciple. We've been talking this week about the radical commitment of Muslim terrorists to a demonic, destructive, death-giving cause and asking the question, are we as devoted to bringing life as they are to bringing death? What does it mean to be a disciple? What kind of devotion does Jesus require? Are you ready? Are you really ready to hear? Well, then stay with me.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Somebody comes up to you. They says, what does it mean to be a disciple? I've been reading that in the New Testament. Jesus talks about it a lot. What does it mean to be a disciple? How would you answer that? 866-34-TRUTH. In your own words, what does it mean to be a disciple? Look, you could tell someone I'm a Christian, and what that basically means is I identify with Christian beliefs, or I attend church on occasion, or my mother and father or family identified as Christian, or I was baptized as a baby, or simply I'm not a Hindu or a Muslim, and that could be the extent of it. It doesn't necessarily mean you have a living relationship with the Lord. It doesn't necessarily mean that you've been born from above and that Jesus is Lord. You can say that, and it's got a lot of ambiguity in our culture today. Same with the term believer. But disciple, see, here's the problem. When you start reading the New Testament and you start seeing what Jesus said about being a disciple, you have to ask yourself, is that me? Am I a disciple? So here, let me read you the words of Jesus. Do you believe in the words of Jesus? Is this to you authoritative? Do you need someone to filter this so that we can get to what Jesus really meant? And some scholars going to tell us what he really meant. And if you could hear the original Hebrew, Aramaic, or read the Greek, and then you know what he really meant. Or we need our church traditions to tell us what it really means. Or do we take Jesus at his word? And I can tell you, by the way, that reading this in Hebrew or Aramaic or Greek, the meaning is the same. So let's listen to Jesus. Luke chapter 9. Verse 57, as they were walking along the road, a man said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. Jesus replied, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. That's interesting. He said to another man, follow me. But the man replied, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Still another said, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. Jesus replied, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. Friends, that's pretty radical. No matter what interpretation you put on it, that's radical. Now, how about this, where the word disciple comes up directly? Luke chapter 14, verse 25. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus. And turning to them, he said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Will he not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it? For if he lays the foundation and is not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule him, saying, this fellow began to build and was not able to finish. Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Will he not first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he's not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is fit neither for the soil nor for the manure pile. It is thrown out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. There are other verses like that in the New Testament where Jesus gives this radical call. Is that call still applicable? Was that only when he was walking on the earth? Or is he giving us the same call to be disciples today? Let's not get hung up on the meaning of salvation. Because some of you immediately think, well, do I have to work harder to be saved? Or I thought salvation was a gift. And how does this work? No, let's simply ask, what does Jesus require of us? What does Jesus require of us? That's the question that I want to ask. Here's how the message paraphrases Luke 14:33. Simply put, if you're not willing to take what is dearest to you, whether plans or people, and kiss it goodbye, you can't be my disciple. The late evangelist Tom Skinner came at this from a different angle and said this: there are those people who say, well, God doesn't mean for us to give up everything. I can follow Christ and do my thing without giving up everything. They say what the Bible really means is that we should be willing to. Check out that verse. Do you see the word willing? If Jesus came walking through your neighborhood, maybe you're working at the boat with your father, like some of the disciples were. Maybe you're a tax collector working in a shop in the neighborhood. like others were. Jesus comes walking by and says, follow me. You know what that meant? It meant you dropped what you were doing and followed him. It meant that from that point on, you took orders from him. It meant that from that point on, you were no longer determining your future or your destiny. It also meant that everything you had now belonged to him. Now we know that in Luke, the fifth chapter, Jesus calls Matthew, Levi. He calls him, follow me. Matthew, the tax collector, drops everything he's doing, and he goes and follows Jesus, right? And then later in the account, they're having a feast at his house. So he didn't give up his house. But if Jesus said, leave your house behind, sell your possessions, give to the poor, yes, sir. Yes, sir. Why? Because I'm your disciple. Because I belong to you. Because I follow you. Because I'm seeking to walk in your footsteps. Because now I am devoted to your cause and the whole of my life is given over to you. That's what it means to be a disciple. New International Dictionary of New Testament Theology puts it like this. Following Jesus as a disciple means the unconditional sacrifice of his whole life for the whole of his life. To be a disciple means, as Matthew in particular emphasizes, to be bound to Jesus and to do God's will. Can I read that again, the beginning part? Following Jesus as a disciple means the unconditional sacrifice of his whole life for the whole of his life. I now belong to Jesus. My heart, my life is now given over to him. I live to do his will. Whether I am a mom home changing diapers, whether I am a dad out serving in the military, whoever I am, my life now belongs to the Lord. Whether I'm the president of the United States or sleeping on a street, my life now belongs to the Lord, and I live to do the will of God in everything in my life. The question is, Lord, how would you have me live? Lord, how can I glorify you? Lord, how can my life bear fruit for you? You say, no, brother, you got it all wrong here. That's for people who are in full-time ministry. That's for people who are like full-time pastors or full-time missionaries. No, that's where we have it wrong. With this clergy-laity distinction in terms of commitment, all of us are required to make the same commitment. Some of us have different functions in the body. Some of us have different responsibilities, and we have to live up to those. Some of us have more required from us in terms of public witness and stewardship and things like that. But in terms of commitment, it's a radical thing. Do you really belong to Jesus? Does he really have your heart? Are you really a disciple? Can you really say, I live to do the will of God? Can you really say what makes my heart beat, what makes my life tick is obedience to the Lord? And since we have a specific calling, the Great Commission, since we have a specific calling, which is as disciples to go and make disciples, to go and reproduce, how much of a priority is that in my life? The fulfilling of the Great Commission. How much of the fulfilling of the Great Commission is at the top of my list? To know God and to make him known, to be a disciple and to make disciples. You say, yeah, but I don't get that passage about hating father, mother. And I heard that it just the Hebrew, the Aramaic, the Greek, it just means to love less. Well, that's not true. The words do not simply mean to love less. What they are speaking of is the complete and utter repudiation of every other hold or tie on our lives that would get in the way of complete and absolute allegiance to Jesus. When we give ourselves unconditionally to him, when he becomes our all in all, then we'll be better husbands, better wives, better moms, better dads, better kids, better employers, employees than we've ever been before, because we'll be emulating the character of Jesus and walking with him and walking in his love and walking in his truth and walking in his loyalty. But he's saying quite plainly, you can't have a divided heart. Now, notice he doesn't say, I won't let you be my disciple. He says, you can't be. It won't work. It's just like you say, I'm going to run the New York City Marathon and the Boston Marathon, and you're so out of shape that when you get out of your car and walk up the curb, you're out of breath already. And when you go 3 feet to open the office door, you're ready to collapse. And you say, I'm going to run the marathon, and I'm going to finish. And I say, you can't. No, anybody can enter. Yeah, no, you can't run the marathon. You can't run the marathon unless you're in exquisite shape. You can't be a disciple of Jesus and have a divided heart. It's not to say you won't have a temptation. It's not to say you won't have a time when you feel battered. It's not to say a time will come when you don't feel the love and devotion. It's to say that the commitment, the recognition is, I have now lost the rights to self-determination. I have now lost the rights of what I do with my mind, my body, my finances. I now live to do the will of God. And when it's all about knowing Jesus and making him known, instead of being some negative, oh, beat you over the head, what a glory, what a wonder, what a joy. Are there any disciples in the house today? Are there any disciples hearing the sound of my voice where to the core of your being you say, that's me, and that's what I want to do? It will mean going against the grain. It will mean swimming against the tide. It will mean being misunderstood. It will mean being treated in many ways just as Jesus was. But what a privilege. What an honor. All right. We'll take your calls. In your words, what does it mean to be a disciple? We'll talk this through today right here on the Line of Fire.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
We're talking today about what it means to be a New Testament disciple. I just jotted something down. To be a disciple is to live a life that is consistent with what I believe as long as I rightly believe what's written in the Word. In other words, if I rightly believe who Jesus is according to Scripture, if I rightly believe in eternity the way the Scripture describes it, and eternal life and eternal punishment, if I really believe in the calling to leave everything and follow him, if I really believe that he is my all in all and purchased my life, my salvation, my very being by dying on the cross, that now, having died to sin, I could live to God. Well, to be a disciple is to live a life that's consistent with what I believe. Do we have a lot of churchgoers in America today, or people caught up with an American version of Christianity, how to be a bigger and better me, and perhaps not a lot of disciples? Could it be, if a lot of our churches were shaken, a lot of our congregations were shaken, that the numbers would dwindle dramatically because we have a lot of people attending and enjoying but not really being disciples? They haven't counted the cost. They haven't taken up the cross to follow him. That's why many times people leaving other religions at great cost to follow Jesus, they're very serious because they had to leave everything to do it. I know in my own life, shooting heroin, using LSD, living to be a rock drummer as a teenage kid at 16 to follow Jesus meant I had to give up all these stupid dreams I had. That was my life as a rebellious teenager. I understood, leave that behind, follow Jesus. When I found the pearl of great price, boy, was it ever worth it to leave everything and follow him. 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-348-7884. Online, askdrbrown.org. Click on the Line of Fire, friends, and you'll find a list of resources relevant to today's shows. I've got a bunch of quotes I want to share with you, but first to the phones, Jay in Fairfax, Virginia. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown. Thank you for taking my call.
You're welcome, sir.
And this is the second time I've called you on a similar subject a few weeks back. But as you were turning in the scriptures, I was actually turning to Luke chapter 14
uh-huh.
at the same time you were. And so it was quite interesting. But you said, say it in your own words, but I want to quote some words of someone who said it much better than I did. Keith Green, he had a song called "I Pledge My Head to Heaven for the Gospel."
Oh, yes, sir.
And the words were, "I pledge my head to heaven for the gospel. Though my life on earth each passing day just seems to grow." He talks about his wife. He says, "I told her when we wed, I'd rather be found dead than to love her more than the one who saved my soul." And then he said about his son, he said, "I pledge my son to heaven for the gospel. Though he might be kicked or beaten, ridiculed, and scorned, I'll teach him to rejoice and lift a thankful, praising voice and to love the one who saved our soul." And I don't know how you follow Jesus without following in that way. To just say a prayer and then live however you want. I just don't see it in Scripture. The altar call was instituted about 200 years ago with Charles Finney. But the way he instituted the altar call was to have 6 weeks of meetings, and he would make sure that the people knew what they were buying into, that it was a total abandonment of self to follow Jesus.
Yeah, there was no lightweight call when Finney gave the call. And Jay, those words of Keith Green are very touching and absolutely articulate what it means to be a disciple and where our ultimate loyalty has to be. Some have wrongly used that as a cop-out, as if they don't have to be responsible to family, they don't have to be responsible to meeting needs. It's quite the opposite. A true disciple is utterly responsible, but his loyalty is to do the will of God more than anything else in this world. You know, that song, I Pledge My Head to Heaven, it goes back here, the origins. Many of our listeners wouldn't know this. Keith Green had just gone away to seek the Lord, took his Bible, took Leonard Ravenhill's classic book, Why Revival Tarries, took his guitar, I believe, just to worship and pray. And while reading Why Revival Tarries, came across this quote from Joseph Parker. And Parker said, "The man whose little sermon is repent sets himself against his age and will for the time being be mercilessly battered by the age whose moral tone he assaults. There is but one end for such a man, off with his head. You had better not preach repentance until you have pledged your head to heaven." Jay, thanks for calling and sharing that. Thanks for sharing it from your heart as well. I appreciate that, sir. Oh, friends, let's be challenged by these words, because God is calling us to go deeper. And even though the world ridicules and scorns us, even though the gospel is so mocked by so many in America, I believe on the flip side, it's because many in the world know that we should be different and we're not. Many in the world are looking for people to really do something truly following Jesus, devoted to Jesus. I don't mean you've got to do something crazy or just walk into your job and quit your job as if that's going to suddenly transform things. I mean that the condition of our heart is so given over to the Lord that our relationship with him becomes so real that serving him does become the very meaning and definition of our life, and we truly live to do his will, and our life now belongs to him. That's what it means to be a disciple. All right, looking at the clock, which is ticking as ever, we have put together a special package that will really help push you in this direction. It'll give you fuel for your fire. It will stir you. It will inspire you. It will challenge you. It will help move you where you want to go in terms of really being a committed disciple. It's three books and three audio messages all together for just $30, so it's a great deal. The two books in one, Whatever Happened to the Power of God, and It's Time to Rock the Boat, along with How Saved Are We, and then three audio messages, Holy Desperation, Fire, and Call to Die. Trust me, these will rock your world. They'll stir your heart. You may be on your face, but you'll get up a changed person. Give us a call at this number. Our operators are standing by, 1-800-278-9978. Got that? 1-800-278-9978. If you click on our Facebook page, Ask Dr. Brown, you'll find it there, or askdrbrown.org, click on the Line of Fire. All the resources are listed there. Again, the number to call, 1-800-278-9978. That's also the place you can sow into what we're doing. Stand together with us. Friends, I've got a lot more to share with you, but let me close this half hour by saying this. Jesus really meant what he said. Jesus was not just saying something radical to sift through the crowds, though that was part of what he was doing. When the great crowds followed him, he wanted to see how many were following only for the miracles, only for the fishes and loaves, and how many really wanted him. But the glorious, wonderful thing is that when we give ourselves to him unconditionally, when we recognize that it's not up to us to make a deal and to give half a heart or three quarters of a heart, no, we belong to him to do his will, whether by life or by death. Wow, when you attach yourself to Jesus like that, then you really live. Then you really live.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thank you for joining us today on the Line of Fire. My response to what's been happening with the news with Osama bin Laden and talk of radical Islam, my response is to turn the spotlight on us as followers of Jesus and ask, well, what does the Lord require of us? We see what these terrorists are doing for demonic and destructive purposes and how they're willing to die for their destructive demonic purposes. They're willing to die to kill others. How are we to live that we can bring life to others? What does it mean to be a disciple? The nice thing about this subject is Jesus talks about it a lot. The nice thing about this subject is that I don't have to create a concept. I may put my words on it to explain or to convey it, how I can relate my own life or perhaps ways that you can grab hold of. But I don't have to create something out of nothing because Jesus has laid this out for us. Matthew chapter 16, after Peter confessed him as the Messiah, the Son of the living God, Jesus said this, and the number to join us and answer the question, what does it mean to be a disciple? How would you put it in your own words? 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884, or join the discussion on Facebook. Ask Dr. Brown, ask Dr. Brown on Facebook. So after Peter confesses Jesus as the Messiah, it says in verse 21, from that time on, Matthew 16, 21, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Never, Lord, he said, this shall never happen to you. Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. Peter, you got this thing completely upside down. Peter, you don't understand what I came to do. I'm not just going to destroy the wicked and set up my kingdom. I'm going to die for the sins of the world. I mean, the disciples just did not get that. They had to watch it unfold for their eyes to be open, and then they look back at the scriptures, and wow, there it was. Then Jesus says this to his disciples. So these are people who've already made this commitment. He says, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it. It is the end of our old life. Oh, I don't mean that necessarily every detail changes, that you immediately move into a new house, and if you're married, you have a new spouse, or if you have a job, you have a new job. No, obviously, some of that is not going to happen. Of course, you're not going to switch spouses when you get saved. But the whole thrust of where your life was going, the whole sense of self-determination, and I'm making my choice, I'm going to go to this school, I'm going to take this job, that's done, because now we have another master, now we have another Lord, now we have someone we're living for, and the whole purpose of our life is defined by knowing him, making him known. Listen to what Brennan Manning said in his book, The Signature of Jesus. If indeed we lived a life in imitation of his, our witness would be irresistible. If we dare to live beyond our self-concern, if we refuse to shrink from being vulnerable, if we took nothing but a compassionate attitude toward the world, if we were a counterculture to our nation's lunatic lust for pride of place, power, and possessions, if we preferred to be faithful rather than successful, the wall of indifference to Jesus Christ would crumble. A handful of us could be ignored by society, but hundreds, thousands, millions of such servants would overwhelm the world. Christians filled with the authenticity, commitment, and generosity of Jesus would be the most spectacular sign in the history of the human race. The call of Jesus is revolutionary, Manning says. If we implemented it, we would change the world in a few months. So here's my question to you. You may not be a superstar. You may not be a big public figure. You may not have millions of dollars in the bank. That describes most everybody listening, right? But you have your life, and you have a will, and you could submit that will to God and say, Lord, here I am. Send me. Use me. And he can use you to make a radical impact. All right, back with your calls on the other side of the break.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Let me share this with you again. The word Christian occurs three times only in the entire New Testament. The word believer occurs only 26 times in the entire New Testament, although 26 is a lot more than three. And there's a constant emphasis on faith and believing throughout the New Testament. But the word disciple occurs 28 times in Acts alone. It occurs more than 260 times in the entire New Testament, roughly 230 in the Gospels, and then 28 times in Acts. So the question is, what does it mean to be a disciple? Look in the mirror and ask, am I really a disciple? In your own words, someone comes up to you and says, well, what does it mean to be a disciple? What is that? 866-34-TRUTH. How would you explain it? 866-348-7884. Online, AskDrBrown.org. A lot of good comments on some Facebook discussion. I'll read some of them to you shortly. But to the phones, Anne in Manhattan, thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Yes. Hi, Dr. Brown.
Hello.
Yes, hi. This is Anne from New York. First of all, I received your book, Answering Jewish Objections to Jesus.
I wanted
to thank you. It's a wonderful book, and I'm reading it right now for myself. There's so much to learn for myself, so I want to thank you for that.
But you're very welcome.
Getting on to the discipleship, I consider myself to be an ambassador for Christ. And living in New York, I live my life for the Lord every day I wake up. I live for the glory and honor, and I'm blessed. And I try to speak to my friends, to acquaintances, and to be a disciple, but I met with so much animosity and so much hate, and it's almost frightening. I have been told, I have gone up to people and who have been in distress and tell them to turn to the Lord, and I have been told, oh, you're a bully. You're harassing me with your evangelism talk, and I walk away really fast. I was told by somebody else that I have to, oh, you better be careful. You can't go around talking about the Bible. And at work, you can't even open your Bible at a lunch, you know, at lunch in front of people, because people are so anti-Christian. And the people that have the most animosity and turn from you, like you poke a dagger in their eye or something when you even mention the word of Jesus or Yeshua, are usually Christian. So-called Christian, they don't want to hear it.
Anne, there's going to be opposition. Jesus promised it, and in fact, no opposition is often a sign that we're not doing the right thing. Jesus said, "Woe to the false prophets! Woe to you when all men speak well of you, because that's how they spoke of the false prophets in the past." So, what's important to me is to ask: am I walking in love? Am I sensitive to the Spirit? Am I doing my best to be sensitive to the situation I'm in? And if so, then let the reproach come, let the mockery come, let the opposition come. There are many settings where there's so much hostility to the gospel and hostility to the word of God that, like you said, just taking a Bible out riles people. And that's, look, light is going to rile darkness. That's going to happen. So the thing is, you know, we just walk meekly. We seek to build relationships with people wherever we can, but we speak the truth in love. And why should it be different for us than it was for the believers in the New Testament? I mean, didn't Jesus say that we're truly happy, that we're blessed when we're persecuted for righteousness' sake, or when people revile us and say all things against us falsely for his sake? That's a badge of honor. So keep praying with a broken heart for these people. The amazing thing is, sometimes the people who resist the most aggressively, the people who are the most nasty, are the ones who are hurting the most and open the most. So keep shining the light and keep seeking to live out your life as a disciple. Thanks, Anne. I appreciate that. 866-34-TRUTH. Maria in Fords, New Jersey. Thanks for calling The Line of Fire. Hello.
Hello, Maria.
Yes.
I wanted to ask you a question. As an ex-Catholic, I never called myself a Christian. And when I saw Peter, the apostle to the Jews, saying that name glorifies God. An apostle to the Jews says the name Christian glorifies God. So when I realized that as a Catholic, I was allowed to read the Bible. I was forbidden. You know, I'm 65 years old, and they said, in my generation, you were forbidden to read the Bible. So when I started to read the Bible, it was everything is spirit. My word is spirit. So my walk, every step I take now, has to be in the spirit and not in the flesh, like the rosary, like adoration to Mary and all that. It has to be in the spirit. So when I meet somebody, if I met you like 5 years ago, and now I meet you now, I have to see, how are you walking, in the spirit or in the flesh? Like Martin Luther, he started out in the spirit, and what does he wind up? He winds up in the flesh by condemning the Jews, where Ezekiel says, I'll make you stronger than them when you have to confront the Jewish people. Like, apparently he didn't read that. And the same thing with Peter when he was walking on water, walking in the spirit miraculously, looking at Jesus, one step, and he started to drown. So I realize now as a Christian that every step I take has to be in the spirit. So when God says there's no buying or selling, freely you received and freely you give, the spirit says that. My flesh, I encounter somebody that they're buying and selling the word of God. They're adding to God's word by books. Read my book. Read my book. Well, I have a book. It's called the Bible, and it's all spirit. There's no guarantee that your book is in the spirit. You know, your book might be in the flesh. You might make mistakes. So how do I keep myself safe? By reading the Bible.
Right. And let me
step at a time. As a Christian, I walk one step at a time. So if I encounter you and you come at me with a book now, buy my book, Maria, buy my book. And I say to myself, wait a minute. Freely you received, didn't you, Mike? Freely you give. Aren't
right,
you
well,
walking in the flesh now, Mike?
Well,
so that's what a disciple is to me.
Yeah, got it.
In the
okay.
Spirit.
Right, right. So just be in the spirit and listen to me for one moment, okay?
Go ahead, go for it.
No, I didn't receive the book for free. We have to pay for the books, and I have to pay
but
for the radio.
You received from God. You said the Holy Spirit told you to write.
And I'm sharing that right here. You didn't have to pay a dime to hear me share it, did you, Maria?
No, don't take offense. You know, I'm saying
I'm just trying to understand you. I don't want to get off track.
But just trying
to understand you.
Okay.
Of course, we want to lean on the Lord, but God also puts.
But you could be walking, Mike.
Right. Hey, Maria. Tell you what. A fruit of the Spirit is to listen, right? So, it's just to be meek and to be listening is a good sign that we're in the Spirit, right? So I appreciate what you're saying. Here's the deal. God puts teachers in the body with certain roles, and God puts leaders in the body with certain roles, and it's our job to do our best to equip. And we base everything on Scripture and do our best to be loyal to that. And then, by the way, our last caller that was thanking me for a book, she was thanking me because we sent it out for free, is we do thousands of dollars of material. So, I mean, anybody knows that in ministry, you're constantly giving. That's our joy and our privilege. And then certain things you got to pay for. You got to pay for books to print. You got to pay for radio time. So that's just paying the bills. But we will get the word out freely every way we know how. And this much I can assure you, we do not peddle the word for personal gain. That is absolutely contrary to the word of God and contrary to the truth of God. 866-34-TRUTH. Sandy in Manhattan, back to the subject of being a disciple. Thanks for calling.
Hello?
Hello, you're on the air. If you could speak up.
Hi. Can you hear me now?
Yeah, you got to really speak up, and then I can hear you.
Okay, well, my name is Sandy, and I'm calling from Manhattan. I just had a question, I had a comment to make about something about the disciple, how many times it's mentioned in the Bible. And recently I had to fill out an application, and it said, you know, what was your religion? And I put Jesus. And the reason why I did that is because I realized from my environment where I work that so many people call themselves Christians, but they fail to represent what Christianity is about, which is Jesus. And so when I was questioned as to what does that mean, I told them, well, listen, I am a Christian, but I am a follower of Jesus Christ. And I did that intentionally. I wanted them to ask that question because I wanted to clarify that. There's so many, you know, when it comes to Christianity, we're so divided in so many things. But what brings us together is Jesus. And if you are not representing Jesus, then you're far from being a Christian. I mean, a lot of times, representing, oh, I'm a Baptist, I'm a Pentecostal, I'm this, I'm that. But what brings us together is Jesus. If you're not talking about Jesus, then there's a problem with your walk.
Yeah, absolutely, Sandy. You know, in point of fact, I've talked a few different times on the program today about the word Christian. While it can have certain meaning in certain contexts, and it is mentioned three times in the New Testament, in many other contexts, in America in particular, it's lost much of its meaning. Most Americans consider themselves Christians, even though most Americans really don't know the Lord. So to say, look, I'm all about Jesus, and then to seek to live that out, it does get us back to the issue, which is why I bring up what it actually means to be a disciple. I'm going to share a few more quotes with you, some things to get you thinking. Take a few more calls, 866-34-TRUTH. And yes, tell you about some resources, some books I've written, some other things that I think will help you in your walk to be disciples. In fact, I've got time to read this quote again from Tom Skinner. I quoted him earlier in the broadcast. He said this: commitment is not fanaticism. In substance, the 12th chapter of Romans says, I urge you to present your life to Jesus Christ as a living sacrifice acceptable to God, which is a reasonable, normal act on your part. That's not fanatical. In fact, you're not normal or reasonable until you've made that kind of commitment. Ooh, I agree.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
I have said it many, many, many times through the years, and I'll say it again. What the world calls fanaticism, and most of the church calls extremism, God calls normal. My goal is just that we would be normal believers. My goal is just that we would be normal followers of Jesus. My goal is that we would be living in such a way that people look at our lives and they read the word and say, your life is consistent. What does it mean to be a disciple? Jesus made plain we had to leave everything to follow him. Now, you say, does that mean I have to sell all my possessions? Does it mean I have to kiss my family goodbye? Does it mean I have to drop out of school? Does it mean I have to buy some robe, you know, and you know, sandals and walk down the street, look the way Jesus looked? Is that what it means? No, it doesn't. Does it mean that I just have to be willing? No, it means something else. It means that I say the rest of my life belongs to God, that Jesus is now the Lord, the Master. Think of you know, some Hindu guru, and this is my disciple, and he has this is the way he eats, this is the way I eat, this is the way he meditates, this is the way I meditate. There is that imitation of that person, and often it's just, you know, wasteful, sometimes even destructive. But they're going to imitate that person, their master, because they are disciples. Well, the same way, friends, we now imitate Jesus. Not in wearing the clothes that he would have worn, but we now imitate Jesus, and our lives now belong to him. And it's not my choice. I think I'm going to go on the radio. You know, I think I'm going to be a missionary to Japan. I think I'm going to be a doctor. I think I'm going to be a professional athlete. No, as a disciple, Lord, here's my life. It belongs to you. You've purchased it. I now live to do your will. How do you want me to serve? How can I best make an impact? How can I best be a world changer? How can I best work with you? Because remember, disciples reproduce disciples. How can I best work with you to make disciples? How can I best work with you to go into all the world and to make a difference? How can I do that, Lord? How can I serve? And yeah, well, we have to pay our bills, and we have to take care of our families and the things we have to do. And therefore, we may be an athlete, or we may be a doctor, or we may be a street cleaner, or a computer programmer, whoever knows what. But it's not my life. My life doesn't belong to me. Your life doesn't belong to you. We now live to do the will of God. That's what it means to be a disciple. Just looking at some comments here, a disciple is a follower, imitator of Jesus Christ, learner, follower under the tutelage of Christ and the Spirit. It's to have a heart absolutely in love with the Lord than to have the heart of a servant, and to have the two previous requirements motivate your discipline to learn and obey anything and everything he reveals to you. Being a disciple means the end of the old life, the beginning of the new. Let me try to get a few calls. Thad in Houston, we're a little short on time, but please dive right in.
Yes, it's me?
Yes, it is.
Okay, I just wanted to give a quick perspective. I think everything that you just described, the comments you just read, I totally agree with all of those. I think that kind of describes the yearning heart of a disciple, but I've been in study lately on a little more detail about what it means to be a disciple of Christ, and I think I found, with, to me, some interesting things. That we know disciple means a disciplined pupil, somebody after the discipline of Christ that, as you said, follows him, longs to be, you know, walking with him and in stride and in step with him. But also to another degree, Jesus was a Jewish, you know, he's the Jewish Messiah. He was a rabbinical guy. He was called the Great Rabbi a number of times in the Scriptures. Mm-hmm. And what I see in Americanized church and churches that I've been involved in with youth and college groups, and we start these discipleship programs, is that we begin to make disciples after our own understanding of theology or how we do church or how we understand. And it's out of a good heart and a good motive. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with it. But it's almost like we get into a deal where we start reinventing the wheel, because Christ, when he came around, the schools of learning were already established in the Jewish mindset. You have the houses of learning, the Beit Sefer, the Beit Midrash, the Beit Talmud, all these things that a Jewish young man would go through in order to try to become, ultimately, a rabbi. And everyone that was a Jewish young man would strive for that type of what's called a Talmudzin, which we would call a disciple.
Yeah, and that, yeah, just for time's sake, let me just jump in and say this. There's no question that Jesus was called rabbi, and that this was a Jewish concept. Talmid would be the word for a disciple or student or learner. There was not a formal rabbinic ordination at that point. That didn't come until a full generation later. But there was the understanding that you would follow your teacher, and that you would go to the house of study with your teacher, and that you would sit under that person, and that you would follow their example, and that you would follow their teachings. Absolutely right. And we can't have a discussion of discipleship without talking about that. The difference is that there was a radicality to the calling of what it meant to be a disciple of Yeshua. And that's what we need to factor in. But great point. I wanted to get to it at some point in the show, and I'm glad you raised it before we were out of time. Some resources, friends, that will help you be a disciple, that will jar you, that will stir you. Come on, sometimes we need a jolt. Sometimes we need something to shake us. Sometimes we need something to push us. Sometimes we need something to call us deeper. We've got three books and three audio messages that will do just that for you. By God's grace, through the years, they've touched many, many people and have made a lasting impact. Three books together, Whatever Happened to the Power of God, It's Time to Rock the Boat, those two published together as one, and How Saved Are We? Three books that I wrote some years ago that seem to speak even more strongly today than when I wrote them. And then three audio messages, Fire, Holy Desperation, and Call to Die, that will rock your world, all on CD. So the three books, the three messages together for just $30. And this helps us, as you get these resources, to speak to more and more people every day on the radio. Here's the number to call, 1-800-278-9978, 1-800-278-9978, or online, askdrbrown.org. Click on the line of fire for today's resources. Again, the number to call, 1-800-278-9978. I want to give you a word of encouragement, and then my bottom line. You do not have to get through certain requirements to be a disciple. You do not have to pay money to be a disciple. You do not have to be educated at a certain academic level to be a disciple. It's a matter between you and God, your heart, and the heart of the Lord. So, my bottom line, quoting again from a theological dictionary, following Jesus as a disciple means the unconditional sacrifice of his whole life for the whole of his life. To be a disciple means, as Matthew in particular emphasizes, to be bound to Jesus and to do God's will. That's the question we need to ask ourselves. Have we unconditionally given our lives over to Jesus? Do we recognize that he is now our Lord and we live to do his will? Do we understand that following him means to be bound to him and thereby do the will of the Father? Can we, as imitators of Jesus, say what Jesus said, I have come to do your will, O God? That, my friend, is what it means to be a disciple. And that's my bottom line for today. Join us online, askdrbrown.org. Click on the line of fire. Well, the Great Commission is a call for disciples to go and make disciples, but that begs the question, what then is a disciple? And that, my friend, is where the rubber meets the road.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
You know, some of us identify our religious faith by talking about the place we go to church or congregation. I go to First Baptist. I go to First Assembly. I go to First Pres. I go to Beth Jewish, you know, whatever the Messianic congregation is. No such name. I was just being generic there. How about this? I'm a disciple. I'm a follower of Jesus. You know, it's one thing to look in the mirror and say, I'm a Christian, I'm a Messianic Jew, I'm a believer, you know, use those words. But could we look in the mirror and say, I'm a disciple? Especially with what the Word says about being disciples? We asked yesterday, as we look at the radical terrorists and the fanatical Muslims and say, okay, that's how they're dedicated to their cause. That's how they're dedicated to bringing death. How are we dedicated to bringing life? I want to take that further and say, hey, look, the New Testament lays things out and calls us to be a disciple, to be disciples of Jesus. In fact, the Great Commission, Jesus calls his disciples and says what? Go and make disciples. So what does that mean? 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884, online, ask Dr. Brown on Facebook or askdrbrown.org. Someone comes up to you. They're reading the Bible. What does it mean to be a disciple? I'm reading this word disciple. I'm not familiar with it. What does it mean to be a disciple? How would you explain it to them? What would you say to them? Let me read something to you that Dr. Bill Bright wrote over 40 years ago now. He said, Nechayev, a Marx, and if I mispronounce the name, Russian scholars out there, you can call and correct it. Nechayev, a Marxist of the last century who died in prison for his role in the assassination of Tsar Alexander II, said, "The revolutionary man is a consecrated man. He has neither his own interest, nor concerns, nor feelings, no attachments, nor property, not even a name. All for him is absorbed in the single exclusive interest in the one thought, in the one passion, revolution." Bright continues, but this quality of dedication was not original with the Marxists or communists of today. It was Jesus who said, "If anyone desires to be my disciple, let him deny himself. That is, disregard, lose sight of, and forget himself in his own interest, and take up his cross and follow me. Conform wholly to my example in living, and if need be, in dying also." This means that the one who wishes to follow him as his disciple must be willing to forfeit all claim to his life and make Christ and his kingdom paramount to all his consideration. That the Apostle Paul had done this along with multiplied thousands of other Christians is apparent as he refers to himself in the first chapter of the book of Romans as a bond slave of Jesus. Well said, Dr. Bright. And I'm sure as Dr. Bright entered into eternity and left this world a few years ago, these words ring even more true to him as he looks back at this world and recognizes what really matters. A disciple, by definition, is a bond slave of the Lord, totally dedicated to the master, having left all for the revolutionary cause of Jesus. How would you put it in your own words? What does it mean to be a disciple? Luke 5, 27 and 28, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi, sitting in his tax booth. "Follow me," Jesus said to him. And Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Now, later on that day, they had a feast at his house, interestingly enough. So he didn't sell his possessions as some others did and give them to the poor. But from that point on, he lived to be a disciple. Whether he made a living as a tax collector another day of his life or not was immaterial. Now everything he had belonged to Jesus. Now everything he did was for the Lord. Matthew 4:18-22. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I'll make you fishers of men." At once, they left their nets and followed him. What does it mean, my friends, to be a disciple? We'll probe that today here on The Line of Fire.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thank you so much for joining us today. I want to probe what the Word says. Look, my allegiance is to God and His Word. My allegiance is ultimately not to a confession of faith from a particular group, although I honor and respect diversity within the body. If someone is a brother or sister in Jesus, they've passed from death to life. They may have a different expression, different emphasis than me. They may have some light that I don't have. I may have some light that they don't have. But my ultimate allegiance is to the Word. My ultimate allegiance is to bow down at the feet of Jesus and thereby worship God. And Jesus lays out some radical things in terms of what it means to be a disciple. And I would dare say that often in our churches, in our preaching and teaching, we have this as an add-on. You know, be a disciple. We'll have a discipleship class to go deeper. I'm all for discipleship classes. But do we understand that Jesus requires the complete abandonment of everything to follow him? And in fact, it is not that he says you can't be my disciple, meaning I won't let you unless you forsake everything you have, Luke 14:33. Unless you abandon everything you have, you can't be my disciple. He's not saying you can't, meaning I won't let you. He's saying you can't, meaning it won't work because your heart will be divided. And you can't do this and something else. If you're going to become a Navy SEAL, you can't have another career at the same time. It won't work. It's not possible. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. In your own words, what does it mean to be a disciple? Online, askdrbrown.org. Before I share some more quotes and look at some more scripture, let me take some calls. Michael in Floral Park, New York, thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown. I'd like to thank you for the patience that you exhibit, first of all, on the air, and also for the teaching and the subject, certainly, is one that can be addressed regularly, especially in modern Christianity and within the visible modern church. I wanted to just add one thing to the discussion when you're speaking about what is a disciple or what's required or anything like that, and certainly that's got foggy and kind of enigmatic in these last days, and of course theologians have been writing about that for the better part of the 20th century. However, the call is very clear that the call goes forth and it is at once followed by obedience, and that's what the call to discipleship is. It is about obedience, and it is about an immediate obedience. In most cases, and as exhibited in the scriptures, and certainly even in some of the teachings of Jesus, you were speaking about that one passage in Luke just a moment ago. I think Luke 9, where there were three examples given, and the first man he kind of tells Jesus, well, he doesn't even receive a call, but he tells him, I'm going to follow you, and he wasn't even called. He just makes a decision on his own. That's not what discipleship is about, obviously. The second one says he's going to look back and bury his father and obey and do things that have to do with the law and do all of that. Of course, he's looking back, and we know what Jesus had to say about that. That isn't discipleship either. And the third one doesn't even receive the call, but then he offers the Lord his own stipulations about how he's going to follow him. And that isn't discipleship either. As Dietrich Bonhoeffer has written, only those that believe are obedient, and only the obedient believe. And it sounds like a radical statement and a little bit cold. However, in the end, I've been around a while, and I found it to be perfectly true. And I would recommend to everyone listening, as well as anyone, that some of the works of Bonhoeffer are quite illuminating, and especially the cost of discipleship.
Yeah.
And
cost of discipleship is very relevant to this discussion. Absolutely. In fact, I quoted this yesterday. I want to quote this again. Cheap grace from Bonhoeffer is grace without discipleship. This is one of his most famous quotes. Grace without the cross, grace without Jesus Christ living and incarnate. Costly grace is the treasure hidden in the field. For the sake of it, a man will gladly go and sell all that he has.
Amen.
It is the pearl of great price to buy, which the merchant will sell all his goods. It is the kingdom kingly rule of Christ, for whose sake a man will pluck out the eye which causes him to stumble. It is the call of Jesus Christ at which the disciple leaves his nets and follows him. Michael, thank you for the observations. Thank you for the call. Michael was listening in the previous hour when I read from Luke, the 9th chapter. So thanks for recounting those scriptures for us and laying it out. Look, let's not get distracted by the discussion of how do I get saved. Well, are you telling me I'm not saved because I'm not working hard enough? Brother, are you telling me that I'm not saved because I didn't sell all my possessions and give to the poor? Let's not get into a discussion about what it means to be saved. Let's say that I'm talking to people who believe that they are followers of Jesus. Now, if you're not, if you don't know Jesus at all, and you have no clue who he is, or you really want to find out who he is, give us a call, 1-800-278-9978, and we will put you in touch with someone in our own ministry that would be happy to talk with you and pray with you and help guide you on the right path. Or drop us a line at AskDrBrown.org. We'd be very glad. It would be our joy and privilege to help direct you to Jesus, who he really is. Let's just say that the great majority of you that are listening would say, I believe in Jesus. I've been born again. My sins are forgiven. Well, the immediate question should be, well, what does the Lord require of me? To be his follower, what does that mean? There's a story that I talk about in my book, How Saved Are We? There was a Jewish gangster named Mickey Cohen. You may have heard me share this before, but it bears repeating. Mickey Cohen, Jewish gangster, someone encouraged him to go hear Billy Graham preach. What was it, in the 50s? He heard Billy Graham preach and was urged, encouraged, open your heart, ask Jesus in. You know, people talked to him afterwards. So he prayed a prayer, whatever, and they thought, okay, good, he's asked Jesus into his life. Sometime later, they noticed that there was no change in his life of any kind. They noticed that he was still living as a gangster. So someone sat him down and confronted him. And Mickey Cohen said, you didn't tell me I'd have to give up my friends, meaning my gangster associates. You didn't tell me I'd have to give up my work, meaning being a gangster. You see, he heard people testify, I'm a Christian cowboy, I'm a Christian athlete, I'm a Christian movie star. He thought he could be a Christian gangster. Now you say, well, look, you can be an athlete and live a clean, godly life and be an athlete, but you cannot be a gangster and lead a clean, godly life and be a gangster. I understand that. The issue, though, is that Mickey Cohen didn't realize that this meant the end of the old life and the beginning of a new life. Not some compromised way. Look, it's realistic that through our lives, we keep finding out more about what God requires of us. It's realistic that as years go by, we learn more and more of what Jesus really asks of us and more issues in our life, heart attitudes, things that we thought were fine that he speaks to us about. But at no point can we say, I refuse to yield. At no point can we call him Lord and refuse to yield. I've said it many times that if we want to have Jesus as our limited Lord, we will find him to be our sometimes Savior. And there's a reason why the word Christian occurs only 3 times in the New Testament, the word believer occurs only 26 times in the New Testament, while the word disciple occurs about 260 times in the New Testament. And Jesus says in Luke, the 14th chapter, and these words strike us as very harsh, but great crowds are following him, and he doesn't just want the crowds. He doesn't just want the people that are going to follow him because of the miracles and the fishes and the loaves. And he says in Luke 14:25, as large crowds are traveling with him, Jesus turns and says to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Now, let's understand that. He doesn't mean you go home and you tell your spouse, I hate you. I despise you. You were ugly and miserable, and I regret the day I ever looked at you. No, that's not the hate he's talking about. He said, well, he just means love less. No, that's not what it means. It means the utter repudiation of every other hold. It means the complete renouncing of every other relationship that would stand between us being his disciples. And then, as his disciples, I assure you, you will be a better husband or a better wife or a better parent or a better kid than you ever were before. And you will show a love and devotion that you never showed before, but it will flow out of your devotion to Jesus. In short, no competition here. It's not Jesus is first on the list and I've got 20 other lovers. Sir, how would your wife feel about that? Ma'am, how would your husband feel about that? One of my pastor friends on Long Island used to say that, you know, my wife does not want to be the first among many loves. She wants to be the only love of my life. Jesus is not in competition with anyone, and he says, come follow me. So what's essential here? We've got to get a fresh revelation of who he is. We've got to catch a glimpse of who he is, because we can't beat ourselves over the head in some religious way and think we're just going to manufacture discipleship. But if we really want to see a Jesus revolution, it's going to begin with you and me living according to the New Testament requirements. And that's going to mean knowing the Jesus of the Bible. That's going to mean encountering him. That's going to mean seeing him in such a way, I don't mean some open vision, but through the word in relationship with him, that joyfully we say, you bet, I leave the nets behind and I go and follow you, Jesus. 866-34-TRUTH. What does it mean to be a disciple? Back with your calls.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
So what does it mean to be a disciple? You know, I honestly think that as much as the world despises the gospel in certain ways and doesn't want the light to shine, there's another side that's really waiting to see something genuine. And so much of our American gospel, let's be honest, it's how to have a bigger and better me. It's how to live better, how to enjoy life more, how to be happier and more successful. Whereas the New Testament gospel is how to die. Oh yeah, die so as to live. Lose your life and thereby find it. Lose your life by no longer having the right to self-determination and being the Lord and boss of your life, and it's no longer about you. Take up the cross, follow him. You now live to do the will of God. That's what we were made to do, friends. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. I'll repeat this a couple of times, but one of my favorite definitions comes from the New International Dictionary of New Testament Theology. Following Jesus as a disciple means the unconditional sacrifice of his whole life for the whole of his life. To be a disciple means, as Matthew in particular emphasizes, to be bound to Jesus and to do God's will. Yes and amen. All right, let me address some questions that are out there. Victoria in Queens, New York, thanks for holding. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Thank you. It's my privilege. I really enjoyed your talk. I don't go so far as to say I'm a disciple, but I do know that the first thing in the morning is that I submit everything and surrender everything, my mind, my heart, my body, and my life. So, and then I also feel that, like Paul, I die daily because As the human part, you know, seems to cease, the spiritual part seems to rise up, you know, just like a resurrection. I do feel the Holy Spirit within me, and I do like to follow, how would I say it, I'm inclined to, every time I go anywhere, supermarket, any place, I always find an opportunity to glorify God in some way or another, or to bring it up and to... And people all respond. I don't ever find anyone that has ever, they all agree when whatever it is that comes out of my mouth, you know, something, something will just cause, they're looking for something. But I don't know, there's always an opportunity to glorify him in one way or another, to bring out truth. But I also in my past have been privileged to pray for people that were healed of cancer. I was a channel, and the Father within did the work of cancer, several of them, people who needed a child who needed operation, didn't need it after a while. And, you know, I always want to, I'm always interested in praying for people that may be sick or that need help of any kind.
Victoria, I appreciate your humility in not wanting to say that you're not sure if you're completely a disciple, but that's what disciples do in terms of you live to do the will of God.
I don't feel like it's, you know, meaning exactly that I'm a disciple because, you know, I know what you say, because I do ask him, what is his will for me? What is it you want? I'm willing to serve you.
Yeah, and because, Victoria, you're none of us are perfect yet, and we still live in this world and have issues and battles to work through, but you're not refusing him, and you're recognizing that the purpose of your life is not about you, it's about him, and that's what your life consists of. And because of that, he's been able to use you as a channel. You know, when people are healed, it's not because we've attained perfect obedience and now we've fasted enough and prayed enough that somehow someone might be healed. It's that we trust God and that he works through us as vessels. So, Victoria, keep shining the light, keep being an example. And, hey, another thing I'm reminded of talking to Victoria, and I've been trying to emphasize through the broadcast, is just regular human beings that Jesus calls. It's just regular human beings that he calls. The excellency of the power is not ours. If I was the world's richest man, and I had billions and billions of dollars at my disposal, and I entrusted a certain amount of money to you, you know, a check, you couldn't cash it personally, I said, all right, deliver this to so-and-so. You don't have to have a dime in your pocket. You know, I give you the plane fare, I give you the taxi fare, I give you all that. You don't have to have a dime in your pocket of your own money. You don't have to know how to earn money. Nothing. You just deliver it. Be faithful to deliver it. God's looking for faithful men and women through whom he can work in this earth. Don't write yourself off because you haven't been to seminary. Oh, I teach at seminaries. They have a great value. We have full-time trainings. You want to learn more about being a disciple? You want to help make disciples? Join us at Fire School of Ministry. Come to Discover Fire June 23rd to 26th. Get your life rocked and go out and rock the lives of others. By all means, go to AskDrBrown.org, click on Fire School of Ministry. Yeah, we can help you. But you don't have to have a degree to be a disciple. You don't have to be able to read Hebrew, Aramaic, or Greek to be a disciple. You don't have to reach a certain age to be a disciple. You don't have to have memorized a certain amount of scripture to be a disciple. You do not have to have earthly qualifications. What you have to have is a heart abandoned to Jesus, a heart that says, I live to do your will. Not just I'm willing to, but Lord, here I am. Send me. Use me. 866-34-TRUTH. Greg in Louisville, Kentucky. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown. How are you?
I'm blessed. Thank you, sir.
I just want to first say thank you so much for your ministry. I discovered you on the Internet. I was able to watch on YouTube and several other places. It's just been incredible. In terms of the discussion of discipleship, I was been a pastor before in California, and one of the issues that I ran into about discipleship was finding that if I could get people, as I was discipling them, if I could get people to get past the idea of that their opinion matters, that I could, that was such a monumental breakthrough. If I could get past to say, your opinion doesn't matter, now let's go from there. If I could get to that point, we really made some incredible progress to say that I gathered my entire worldview and outlook from the New Testament, from the life of Jesus, what how he would have me think and act, all that. But I have a question from a different angle, if you don't mind.
Sure.
God has been, I'm actually in seminary right now in Louisville, and God has been cultivating in me a desire to do missions work in Israel. And I would like to know, in terms of, from my perspective, how would one go about, in your opinion, to make disciples of the Jewish people? I mean, who, you know, I'm not Jewish and I'm coming as a Gentile.
But right.
How is the proper way to, or what is the proper way, I guess, to appropriately prepare outside of the biblical work? Is there something else I can be doing that would make, I don't know, in
all right, tell you what, I'm looking at the clock. I've got 30 seconds before the break, and I don't quite think I can answer this in 30. So here's what I want you to do, Greg. Stay on the line. Give us either email or phone number, whatever you prefer. I'm going to have Ryan Lambert, who assists us in Jewish ministry issues, contact you directly and give you some suggestions. But so everyone can hear this, I would really encourage you to read my book, Our Hands Are Stained with Blood, which would give you a perspective on Christian history through Jewish eyes. And then my 5 volumes on answering Jewish objections to Jesus that will further sensitize and equip. And then we'd love to talk with you more, give you more information to help you make disciples among the Jewish people.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Who wants to be a disciple? No, not who wants to be a millionaire. Not who wants to be blessed. Who wants to be a disciple? Jesus said, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. Jesus said, unless you hate father, mother, wife, children, brothers, sisters, even your own life, you can't be my disciple. Jesus said, whoever loves father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Who wants to be a disciple? New International Dictionary of New Testament Theology. Following Jesus as a disciple means the unconditional sacrifice of his whole life for the whole of his life. To be a disciple means, as Matthew in particular emphasizes, to be bound to Jesus and to do God's will. Is not the Great Commission a call to disciples to go and make disciples? Is that our purpose in this earth summed up as, I seek to be a disciple and I seek to make disciples? To say I'm a Christian, well, term occurs three times in the New Testament, quite ambiguous in America in terms of what it means. Most everybody thinks they're a Christian. If they're not a Hindu or Muslim or Jewish, I'm a Christian. Donald Trump refers to his Christian faith and Christianity and then goes ahead and uses vulgar profanity, the F-bomb, in public campaign speech in Las Vegas. Yeah, it doesn't mean much to say I'm a Christian. Say I'm a believer. Believe what? I mean, lots of people believe. But say I'm a disciple. Ooh, that brings a dividing line, doesn't it? 866-34-TRUTH. In your own words, what does it mean to be a disciple? 866-348-7884. Facebook discussion. Ask Dr. Brown. Ask Dr. Brown on Facebook. There is a great quote from Brennan Manning. I shared it in the first hour. I want to read it again now. If indeed we lived a life in imitation of his, Jesus, our witness would be irresistible. If we dared to live beyond our own self-concern, if we refused to shrink from being vulnerable, if we took nothing but a compassionate attitude toward the world, if we were a counterculture to our nation's lunatic lust for pride of place, power, and possessions, if we preferred to be faithful rather than successful, the walls of indifference to Jesus Christ would crumble. A handful of us could be ignored by society, but hundreds, thousands, millions of such servants would overwhelm the world. Christians filled with the authenticity, commitment, and generosity of Jesus would be the most spectacular sign in the history of the human race. The call of Jesus is revolutionary. If we implemented it, we would change the world in a few months. You know, I don't believe there's any hyperbole in that statement. With the amount of professing Christians on the earth today, if we really wrestled through what it meant to be disciples, and then really went to the Lord and searched our own lives and looked in the mirror and said, am I a disciple? Have I really renounced every other love that stands in the way of me being a disciple and said Jesus first, and through that come with a renewed love to those who are around me? Have I really said I don't live to do my own will, but the will of the Father, the will of the one who sent me, just as Jesus was sent? It has nothing to do with being professional clergy. It has nothing to do with fivefold ministry or whatever term we want to put on it. Has nothing to do with ministry as a vocation. It has to do with service as a lifestyle. I live to do the will of God. Some are confused. I don't know what God wants me to do. I mean, I pray a lot and I read the word. I don't know what he wants me to do. I mean, should I quit my job and just knock on doors and witness to people? I understand that there are a lot of questions to work out practically. But I think the bigger issue is, does he have my heart fully? Do I fully believe in it? As I've been asking this week, do we believe the life-giving words of the Bible and the truth of the Bible the way devoted Muslims believe the Quran? Are we as full of faith that what God says in his word is true as Muslims are that what's written in the Quran is true? If so, why are we living the way we're living? No condemnation here, but as always, just calling us deeper, encouraging us deeper. If revolution is going to come, my brother and my sister, it's going to begin with you and me.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
You see, this is why I press the word disciple. It's not just that Jesus gave these radical calls in the gospel to leave everything and follow him, which means that when Jesus becomes Lord of my life, I no longer live for myself. I live to do his will. When Jesus becomes the Lord of my life, my whole orientation is, Lord, Master, how can I please you? Just like Saul of Tarsus encounters Jesus when he realizes who he is, he says, what do you want me to do? The reason I press this word disciple is because in Acts, over and again, this word is used to describe the followers of Jesus. Acts 6:1, the number of disciples was increasing. Acts 6:7, the number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly. Acts 14:21, they preached the good news in that city and won a large number of disciples. Acts 11:26, the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. What if we talked about that more? Then we read the words of Jesus, realize, whoa, this was not just for the first disciples. This was not just for the first 12 or the first 220 or whoever. This is for me. Oh, am I a disciple? Am I living like a disciple? Let's not ask the question, am I saved? Are my sins forgiven? Let's simply say, what does Jesus require of me as his follower? 866-34-TRUTH. Question we've been asking in your own words. How would you describe what it means to be a disciple? 866-348-7884. Online, askdrbrown.org. Click on Line of Fire, and you will find resources relevant to today online, articles and books and audio messages that we have as well relevant to today. Before I go to the phones, another reminder, 1 week from today, I'm really looking forward to this. All of our friends in the greater Raleigh area, if you're a pastor or leader, 11:30 to 1 at First Assembly in Raleigh, a very, very, I would say critically important pastor's meeting about our religious freedoms under fire. Go to askdrbrown.org. Right on the home page, you'll see a number to call to confirm that you will be going to that event. And then 7 o'clock at night, open to the public, I'll be giving a free CD to everyone that comes about our religious freedoms under fire. We'll talk about awakening. We'll talk about what's happening in our kids' schools. We'll get to meet face-to-face. That will be 7 o'clock in the evening, also at First Assembly in Raleigh. I'd love to meet you face-to-face. I believe we're going to have a wonderful time together. That's 1 week from today. The subject of discipleship is always on my heart because it's something Jesus talked about a lot. It's a term that occurs over 260 times in the New Testament, mainly in the Gospels, but frequently in Acts as well, telling me that what Jesus spoke about in the Gospels was now lived out in the book of Acts. That, look, if you live in the Muslim world and you become a follower of Jesus, you realize you have to leave everything. You're going to have to leave in some countries 1,400 years of family, culture, background that may have gone on through the generations. You may lose your life. You could well lose your job. If you don't lose your life, family will turn against you. You understand that to follow Jesus means everything. And when you realize who he is and your sins forgiven and knowing God in a direct and personal way as Father and Jesus as your Savior and Lord, what could be more wonderful than knowing him? And as Paul said, I consider the sufferings of this present age not worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed in us. But often in the West, to be a disciple is something we don't talk about a lot. What we take it to mean is if I'm a follower of Jesus, I'm a Christian or a Messianic Jew, and I want to go a little deeper, I go to some Bible study to get discipled. Now, I'm not despising that. By all means, let's do what we can to disciple people. By all means, let's do what we can to deepen them in the Lord, to help them with their marriage, to help them with their finances, to help them get those things in order. But I'm talking about something deeper. I'm talking about something deeper that comes when Jesus is encountered and we joyfully leave everything in terms of our heart. I now live to do the will of God, and we give ourselves to do the will of the Master. Then the little things, how it works out, that falls into place. The big thing is the condition of the heart. All right, to the phones, Danny in Garner, North Carolina. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hey, how you doing today, Dr. Brown?
I'm doing very well, thank you. How about you?
Just fine. It's always a pleasure to call in, and thank you for your words and encouragement every day and the work that you do. I just wanted to comment on, you know, what you were saying about being a disciple. I think a lot of people have called in and kind of hit the nail on the coffin that they're summing this thing up because being a disciple, you know, you're constantly dying to self and sin daily. You know, Jesus told us to count the cost of being a disciple.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we got a lot of professors that profess his name. You know, Bible says many claim they know the Lord, but by their actions they deny him. You know, many say they love me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. You know, but they're not surrendered to God. And, you know, people that profess God and then their actions say otherwise and they live lifestyles of sin, they can't be disciples. But when you are a true disciple of Jesus Christ, your life is surrendered, whether God calls you out of the workforce or whether he lets you stay in the workforce, you still have a life that is surrendered to the Lord. And I like what Victoria said when she called in, that every morning she says, God, you're my Lord and my Savior. I'm willing to do whatever you would have me to do today. Lead me, guide me, direct me by your Holy Spirit. And that's what we see in the book of Acts, but we see here in the United States, a lot of the church, the body of Christ that we see, they've gotten away from the word of God. They've gotten away, mm-hmm. away from what it means to be a true disciple and then to go out and disciple others. You know, it's a lifestyle, whether you're in the workforce or whether God calls you out. It's a surrendered life to God to be used according to his glory for his will, staying away from selfish ambition and vainglory and just allowing God and the Holy Spirit to take residence. But you can't have, and just to sum it up, this last point, you can't have these sinful secrets and these sins in your life and think God is going to use you as a disciple. That it must be a life of holiness and righteousness, a life that is set apart to God, that's sanctified to him and to his will. So it doesn't matter if he calls you out of the workforce and you're not working out in the secular world anymore, or he just called you, or he didn't call you out. Whether or not, you still have to live a surrendered life to God, and I believe that's what it means to be a true disciple, so that his Holy Spirit can dwell in you and use you for his glory. I believe that's what it means to be a true disciple. You've been born again. There's a thing that changed. The old way is no more. If you still feel comfortable living in sin, if you still feel comfortable living the way you used to live, that's a true sign that you've been born again, because we got conviction in us through the Holy Spirit that when we're not right with God, when we're not living right as a born-again believer. So I think, you know, we just got to be surrendered to God, go back out, start evangelizing, witnessing to these lost people, and let the Holy Spirit and God use us and guide us. That's what I think it means.
Hey, Danny, that's an awesome call. Well said. And bottom line, we need to be able to look people in the eyes and say, follow me. Hey, what is it? You know, you're talking about being a disciple, you're talking about being a follower of Jesus. What does that mean? Follow me. Oh, yeah. Can we say that? Great call. Thank you, Danny. Kim in Atlanta, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Oh, I'm so pleased to be able to have a chance to speak. I really appreciate the topic. I was in church. I praise God that he was patient with me until I became a disciple. I was in church for a good 10 or 12 years, and it took that long of hearing God's word and listening to the truth. And I wasn't saved until I was 38 years old after a divorce, and I sort of failed my way into being a Christian, if you will. And then I was in church for a long time, and I think what really made me a disciple of Christ was the gift of repentance and realizing my own participation in the crucifixion of Christ.
Mm.
I think my heart was so pierced to know that he had to die for me and for my sins that I finally gave up my self-justification on all levels and said, Lord, I deserve to die. I'm so sorry that you have to go through this for me. You know, to be really impressed with his suffering for our sake. And, you know, the cross is such a such a vivid, public, accessible message, and yet some still miss it. And so, you know, for me to be a disciple is to just be a witness to the cross.
Yeah, and Kim, the fact is we cannot just pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps and beat ourselves and say, you got to do better. You got to try. Come, you know, yeah, there are times we exhort ourselves. There are times we encourage one another. Come on, go for it. Do it. But the bottom line is we have to see Jesus in some fresh and real level. And ultimately, recognize how our sins nailed him to the cross and the forgiveness that he brings. And when that comes, you mentioned the gift of repentance. It really is. God does something in our hearts and lives, and we're different than we've been. And it's not this massive struggle. I know there are struggles, and we have to say no and kill the flesh. But ultimately, out of encounter with Jesus, something really happens.
Everything.
Cross, resurrection, transformation. So, yes, mirroring him in this world, that's what it means to be a disciple. Hey, Kim, thank you for calling in. Oh, this is a challenge. But could we tell people? Could we tell people? Could we tell people, if you want to know more about Jesus, look at me? Oh, is that a goal or what?
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
If you listen to this broadcast for one day, you've heard the word revolution. You've heard it in the announcer's intro. You've heard it in one of the songs. Yes, we believe in moral, cultural, spiritual revolution, the Jesus kind of revolution, not with hatred, not with anger, not with intimidation, not with bombs or knives or guns, but one that comes by following Jesus, by overcoming evil with good, by overcoming hatred with love, by giving our lives rather than taking other people's lives. But the revolution begins with you and me. It begins with us living out lives as disciples, as New Testament followers of Jesus. Leonard Ravenhill said that the church has been subnormal for so long that when it finally becomes normal, everyone thinks it's abnormal. And I quoted Watchman Nee yesterday, who said, by the time the average Christian gets his temperature up to normal, everybody thinks he's got a fever. I'm not trying to be radical. Man, Mike Brown, you're radical. I'm not trying to be radical. I'm trying to be biblical. I'm trying to find out what it means to follow Jesus as a disciple and to live this out. I've got a story I'm going to tell you in a moment that, trust me, you will remember and probably will repeat. Let me grab one more call. Jean in Greensboro, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown. This is Jean.
Yes.
I was wondering, I love your program, and I've been listening about this and had a question. I'd like to know if you're distinguishing between being a disciple and being saved, like it says in Romans 10, that if a person confesses with their mouth Lord Jesus and believes in their heart that God's raised him from the dead, they shall be saved with a heart. Man believes unto righteousness, and the mouth confession is made to salvation. Then just a little bit later, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So that was my question. Just wanted to know if you're distinguishing two different ways.
Yes, and it's an important question and a perfectly legitimate question. First, let me say that in the language of Jesus, when he was calling people to follow him, that's all they knew. In other words, they didn't have a concept of being saved versus being a disciple. He, the rabbi, the teacher, the master, the Lord, was saying, follow me. And that was, you could say, the only option. As the message of the kingdom is now expanded, as he dies on the cross for our sins and we bring a message of salvation, yes, I am making a distinction and saying that someone could be saved, have their sins forgiven, not know much beyond that, know that Jesus died for them and that they've really asked for forgiveness, know what they were doing was wrong, and they really asked for forgiveness without understanding the rest. So I believe there is a distinction. However, everyone who's saved is called to be a disciple. That's not an optional thing, and the proof of our salvation will be that we heed the call of the Lord. But thank you so much for asking that and asking it with such clarity. I do appreciate it. So I'm not telling you that you're not saved. First, it's not for me to tell you. It's not for me to tell you, okay? Unless you're denying the word of God and denying Jesus and turning your back on him. And he himself would say if you deny him, he'll deny you. I'm not telling you you're not saved because you didn't work hard enough or you didn't sell your possessions. No. I'm saying if you're saved, you're called to be a disciple. Look at the word, see what it means to be a disciple. I'll tell you about some resources that will help you do that in a moment. But I've got a dear friend who's been a missionary for, probably close to 40 years. He's lived sacrificially, tents, trailers, traveled around the world to preach the gospel. He lives in Italy, was visiting a church in Germany. He's an American friend. And a guy drove up in a really nice new car. And my friend said to him, hey, that's a nice new car you got there. Well, the guy thought that as a missionary, he was picking on him. That as a missionary, he was saying, you shouldn't drive a nice car like that. So he got defensive, and he said to my friend, look, that's not my car. That's the Lord's car. The Lord gave me that car. The Lord blessed me with that car. The Lord worked it out for me to get that car. It's a miracle I have it. That's the Lord's car. That's not my car. And my friend, who was genuinely being complimentary, said, hey, I mean, your car, the Lord's car, doesn't matter. It's a nice car you got there. Well, he's sitting next to this gentleman during the service, and someone hands him a note. Brother Douglas has arrived from India. He led their missions team in India. Brother Douglas has arrived from India and is at the airport needing to be picked up. And my friend thought, man, what am I going to do? I don't have a car. How can I get him? And then he thought, I know. I'm sitting next to the brother who has the Lord's car. I tell you, this is an exact true story I'm telling you. He turns to the guy and says, hey, brother, could I use the Lord's car to go pick up our missionary from India at the airport? And the guy says to him, that's not the Lord's car. That's my car. You're going to take my car and go to the airport. Friends, that's the way a lot of us live. Lord, the reason I live is to worship you. We sing those songs in our services. Oh, Lord, you're my very breath. Oh, Lord, you're my heart and soul belongs to you. And then we walk out of there and we start doing our thing. And how do I want to spend my day? And what do I want to do with this? And what TV program do I want? What sports do I want to catch up on? And what do I want to do? Whereas the question is, Lord, how can I serve you and glorify you today? What a privilege. And yeah, there's family time and there's refreshing and there's rest and all that. But from the moment we wake up to the moment we go to sleep, we live as disciples. Lord, I belong to you. My life is yours. My body is yours. My mind is yours. My heart is yours. I belong to you. How can I do your will? I would love to get some resources into your hands that would push you further along. We have hundreds of hours of free material on the Ask Dr. Brown website. So by all means, visit there and take advantage of the free resources at askdrbrown.org. Listen to the messages, read the articles, watch the videos, read Voice of Revolution magazine, all that for free. So go there, plunge in, dive in, tell your friends about the website. It's free and it'll bless you. We also have some resources that I'd love to get in your hand that I think will really give you a charge and give you some food that will last for decades to meditate on, to read, to reflect on. Three books and three audio messages. The three books are Whatever Happened to the Power of God, together with It's Time to Rock the Boat, those two books in one. Oh, they'll rock you, friends. They'll jolt you, and they'll inspire you. And then How Saved Are We?, which will probably challenge you to the core of your being, just as it challenged me in writing it years ago. And then three audio messages, Fire, Call to Die, and Holy Desperation. The three audio messages and the three books for $30 for everything. We'll send them out to you. You'll be blessed. You'll be charged. It'll help you to live this thing out. Being a disciple, knowing Jesus, making him known. Here's how to get it. Give us a call at 1-800-278-9978, 1-800-278-9978, or on our website, askdrbrown.org. Just click on the Line of Fire, and you'll have a list of these resources and how to get them. 1-800-278-9978. You can also sow into our radio work and our world mission work and our work with the Jewish people at that same number. Thanks to all who are sowing into this ministry. Thanks to all who are standing with us. Your funds are well spent because whatever comes in goes right out to touch more lives. Tomorrow I'm going to talk about some Jewish-related issues, dual covenant theology. Open that up. That'll be an important broadcast as well. But for now, my bottom line, do you want to have purpose in your life? Do you want to have meaning in your life? Do you want to live a life that counts? Do you want to find a sense of belonging and making a difference? Then do this. It's really simple. Give yourself to being a disciple and to making disciples. There's no higher calling. There's no more glorious service. There is nothing that's more rewarding. And your fruit will last forever. And your reward will be great. I'll say it again. Be a disciple and go make disciples. And you'll bring a smile to the face of your Father as well.